Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me tonight. Probably familiar verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16. I want to continue the message I started this morning. I want to finish it tonight. And y'all can tell the ones that's not here they need to buy a copy. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. Remember, this week is the ending of a month, beginning of another month. Friday night, 6 p.m., Fellowship Hall, yak and snack. We're going to snack, yak, and have big time. So you need to come. If you ain't been coming, you ought to come. You're missing something. It ain't every day you get to steal a toy from somebody when you're our age. And get to eat good food while you're doing it. So come be with us. And Saturday morning, men's fellowship breakfast. Come be with us. We're going to have some good stuff. You show up, there'll be something for you. Now, we had a sign-up sheet. I remember getting my name on the first line. I ain't seen it since. They were looking for it this morning, wanting a sign-up sheet. I don't know where it's at. It was put on a clipboard and out there. My name was on the first line. I don't know where it's at. But if we can't get you signed up, show up anyway. We are going to eat Saturday morning, and we're going to cook a bunch of stuff. You don't show up, you'd be wasting food. Man, are you going to make some of us sick because we have to eat it all? Lord. One way or the other, we're not wasteful. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. By the way, I do need to remember, the sister Lucas asked me this morning to remember the sister from Paraguay, Gomez, that her husband died. She is in a state of depression. She's got two children to raise. She's hurting for finances, and it ain't going to get no easier because he was the breadwinner. Pastored three churches, so she's trying to figure out how to help those three churches, take care of those kids, and get over losing a husband at the same time, and it's really being tough on her. So let's remember her in prayer when you pray. I will put her on the list so she'll be on there. I knew a while ago there was somebody I was leaving off, and I walked up here, and just to start to read the scripture, I realized who it was. But let's do remember her. It's bad enough to lose a spouse. But to lose a spouse and lose the breadwinner of your house. And look, they don't have Social Security in Paraguay. Not like we do. If they got anything, it's going to be hopefully somebody bring something by. And so let's begin to pray for them, that God will help them and bless them. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word, and we ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house. Use me tonight, God, as an oracle of your divine presence to minister to these people. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, I'm glad you're here tonight." Amen. I was speaking to you this morning on the subject, shattering the gates of hell. You know, I thought it was very important, and I wanted to point out a few things I went over this morning just so you'll get caught up in case you weren't here. I thought it was very important that we understand the battle we are in. We need to understand the warfare we are in is spiritual. It is not a physical warfare. I don't have a battle with Baptists or Methodists or Catholics or Lutherans. I got a battle with an enemy called the devil, who is real, who is doing everything he can to tear down the church and the children of God. Let me tell you something, folks. A young man, a friend of mine several years ago, got on a plane coming from Los Angeles, and he sat beside a young lady, and not wanting to strike up a conversation and act like something was going wrong, he was just kind of sitting there minding his own business. And when the food was brought out, they brought out to get him something to drink. He said he got a Coke or something, and she gave him some peanuts. And the lady next to him said, "Just give me some water. That's all I can have." And the lady said, "Well, you know, this other's free." She said, "I understand that, but I'm fasting." And so the guy got excited because he was from the Eagle's Nest Church in Los Angeles, which is an Assembly of God church. He was all excited, thinking, "Well, I got somebody I can carry on spiritual conversation with." And he looked there and he said, "Hey, I'm an outreach minister from the Eagle's Nest Church in Los Angeles, California. I'm headed to New York to a ministry conference." Said, "Well, what church do you go to?" She said, "I'm a member of the First Church of Satan." He said, "And you're fasting?" She said, "Yes. Our Lord Satan has called us to a time of purging ourselves to get closer to Him so that we can pray for the destructions of the families of those who call themselves Christians in America." Now, church, I want to tell you something. They're fasting for the devil to do something, and we're feasting and not getting nothing done. I think there's something wrong with that. Come on, church. Amen. But now notice this. We need to get to that place I mentioned this morning where we go back to the faith that was once given to the saints. Jude 3, that's verse 3. Okay, some of y'all didn't catch that. I was at Buell one night, and I said, "I'd like for somebody to read from Jude chapter 3. And the preacher jumped up and said, I got it. And there ain't but one chapter in Jude. After church, he said, "I can't believe you did that to me." I said, "I can't believe you even jumped up and started." I was expecting somebody with a little less knowledge, a guy holding papers, ought to at least known there wasn't but one chapter in Jude. But he said, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that it was needful of me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Amen. You need, church, we got to get to that place where we understand the enemy is trying to take us down in finances, in joy, in peace, and in happiness. And for that reason, we need to stand up and get a hold of God and understand that we can overcome the devil. We can overcome the enemy. We can defeat the things that are coming against us. Could you say amen? I think it's also significant where Jesus made this statement. It's a place called Caesarea Philippi. If you do research on it, you'll find out it was a place of idolatry. This is a place where there's buildings there, and the temple was built for Caesar Augustus by Herod to make wonderful places to praise the wonderful Caesar who proclaimed himself God before it was over with. Amen. After a while, Philip took over the area, and before he died, he had expanded the temple, and they added his name to the area, called it Caesarea Philippi. Today, it is spelled B-A-N-S-E-A, which is Benessa, but it's actually pronounced Panacea. Amen. And that word is simply called after the person the mythical people believe was born there, which is the mythical god Pan, who is the guy that's half horse and half man, runs around with a flute in his mouth. They believe he was born in a cave that heads the headwaters of the Jordan River, and he was born in this area. But it's also an area where Nimrod, the great rebellious leader of the people, tried to build the Tower of Babel, was born and raised. And so in this area, you've got an area of idolatry, an area of rebellion, an area of mythology. But on top of all of that, you've got some of the most mindful, lustful people that ever lived. That temple was supported by prostitution, and the area is believed to be the outbreak of homosexuality in the world that exists even to this day. And those of you who understand, Pan is the god of the homosexual people. Hello? And I think it's significant. Jesus stood at this place that is historically called the gates of hell and said, "I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to get a group of people that's going to overcome everything Satan throws at them. I'm going to get a group of people that through my power and through my anointing is going to take this world by storm with the glory of God." And I don't know about y'all, but I want to be in that number. Not just the ones that's going to march in, but those that are taking territory and winning victories in this world through the power and the grace of Almighty God. Could you say amen? Praise God. Point one, if we're going to shatter the gates of hell, we've got to understand who God is. The perspective you have on God will actually prove how much God functions in your life. If your God's a little brother, you ain't got much. If your God's just your best friend, you ain't got much. I had a guy told me one time, said, yeah, God's my little brother. He takes. I think I just lost. I don't know what's going on. Let's first. Hello? It's back on. We're in business. Lord, who knows? I'm not going to do what some folks. It's the devil. I'm not the devil. Neither them two fellas back in the back. So he ain't the one that did it. It's one of us. Lord. All of us in a combined joint effort. Glory. Come on, church. Y'all ever notice how we do something dumb, blame it on the devil because we don't take blame for it? Listen, you miss your mouth, get your shirt wet, and have to change clothes before you come to church. The devil didn't make you late. You missed your mouth. Come on, church. That's just common thinking. Amen. I bet, church, listen, if my little brother's all I had to depend on, I'd be in a mess. Because when my brother showed up and I was in trouble, they didn't help. They sat down and watched me get whooped. Figured I shouldn't have started if I couldn't handle it. And then get mad at me if I got whooped because I was letting down the family name. Now I got excited when my sister showed up. I got a sister just older than me. If she showed up, somebody's nose was going to get busted for fooling with her brother. Hello? She may come to visit. If she does, y'all can hold that information. Because just as she did other people, she could do little brother. We must come to terms with how great God really is. Listen, Jeremiah understood it. That's why when Jeremiah was down, he understood, my God has hope that is new every morning, because he made this statement. He made the worlds with his outstretched arm. And because of that, I perceive that there is nothing too hard for my God. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. When we come to that place, we begin to realize our God can do anything. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Some of you got to get your mind in the right thinking. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Ephesians, and this ain't up there. This is added. I popped this in there a while ago. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Church, do you realize that your relationship with God starts in your head? Huh? Come on, church. Don't look at me like I said, wait a minute, preacher. It's in my heart. What do you think the Bible's talking about when it talks about the essence of the heart of a person? It's how you think. You say, preacher, can you prove that? Amen. For he is thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's in Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. You think you're saved, you're saved. If you give your heart to God. Come on, church. I had a lady one time come up to me in revival. She said, Brother Ken, I've been going to this church 20 years. I've tried. I ain't never got saved. I said, okay, we're going to pray right now. She looked at me sort of funny. I said, say Jesus? She said, Jesus. Today. She said, what? I said, today. She said, why am I saying that? I said, just say what I say. I said, you might not be getting saved because you're stubborn. I'm trying to pray it through, and she's worried about wording. Hello? That's why some of y'all can't get anything from God. You're trying to get it like Granny got it. Granny had her own experience. You need to get yours. Point two. Don't need all that, do I? I can lighten up now. I got a mic back. See, that's a good thing about having it here. It won't get louder when I put it in here. Number two, you must have the right foundation to stand on. Matthew 16:17-18, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, church, over the years, there's been a lot of arguing about what the foundation of the church was. I don't understand why there's such an argument, why we can't figure it out, but we've got preachers on TV supposed to be intelligent preaching stuff that ain't in this book. Hello? You say, well, preacher, why is that? Because the Bible said in the last days many would come who would deceive, and being deceived, would even the elect of God deceive. And we've got people are saying, well, the foundation of the church, well, that's no problem. That's faith. Why, you got to have faith. You know what I'm talking about. We got these on TV that don't ever preach on nothing but faith.
They ain't got much, but that's all they talk about. Come on, church. Well, you talk about preacher, they don't have much. Do they not get up to the end of their program and beg for 20 minutes for you to send them some money? If they got all the faith they keep talking about, they ought not ever say a thing about money. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Send letters out. God told me to tell you send $100 and you'd receive a hundredfold blessing for it. One of them sent me one of them letters. I mailed him back a letter myself. Said, "Dear sir, I'm an itinerant evangelist. I don't have the TV cost you do. I don't have the radio cost. I want you to be blessed. So send me $100 and you take the hundredfold return." I ain't never got my money from him. Joker took me off his mailing list. I think he's afraid I'd find out he's coming and done him. Glory. Come on, church. I believe in giving. I believe when you give, it will come back to you. Pressed down with good measure, running over. Like the Word of God said, it was going to happen. But church, let me tell you something. If people walk around trying to make you give just to their garden, it's the only way you're ever going to get a harvest. You need to understand, to them who pertain godliness to just be gained from such, turn away. That's what Paul told Timothy. Come on, church. Amen. But now we got these guys that preach faith, and they act like faith's all they're supposed to preach. One of them told him, said, "I can't even preach salvation. God told me to preach faith." That's a lie. My Bible said if anybody preach anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified, he is of the devil and he should be marked as a false prophet. Come on, church. Woo. Well, preacher, I believe you got to have faith. Listen, the Bible tells in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance hope for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I agree with that. He now notice this. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith is not the foundation by which it is what holds us to the foundation. My belief in God is what keeps me on the rock. Hello? Well, preacher, it's truth and the Word of God. Let me tell you something, church. The Word of God is important to us. We must have the Word of God. The Bible tells me in Luke, when the devil came to Jesus, you ever notice when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, in Luke 4:4, he said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God." If you go through, you'll find every time he was tempted, he was giving back the Word of God, and he was saying, "It is written," and he's telling you, if you want to fight the devil, put the Word on him. Amen. The devil come knocking on your door, open the door and say, "My Bible said resist you and you'd flee from me." Amen. My Bible said greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My Bible said that I've got angels standing around me and you can't touch me. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of us need to learn what the Word of God's trying to tell us. Listen. The Bible in Hebrews 3 said, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear." So we understand the word of God is important. Paul made it this statement in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The word of God is not the foundation, but that which reveals us the true foundation and gives us strength to stand on that foundation. Could you say amen? Let me point this out, not going to cost you nothing. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, "Making the words of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye." You know what he said? He said, "You're so stuck in tradition, you made the word of God of none effect. Because you're so used to doing things." Come on, church. We used to tell people, "Holy Ghost won't dwell in an unclean temple." That's in Scripture. It ain't done it. Now, I believe the Holy Ghost won't dwell in an unclean temple, but there ain't no Scripture says that in black and white. But we preached it for years, and I got to looking for it one night and found out how dumb I really was. It ain't in there. We used to tell people, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." That's in Scripture. It ain't done it. It does say, "Beat the child and he shall not die." I like that better. But we've been quoting stuff we heard all our life. We got people get up and testify, "Well, the devil been on me all day long." That is not biblical. But it sounded good and got a few people to say amen, and we jumped on and started using it in the testimony. Hello? That's what he's talking about when you make the word of none effect, because you got traditions that override. But can I tell you, you're not saved by the vain traditions of your father, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Something to think about. Daniel chapter 12. I want you to listen to this. You want to understand why the word of God's important to the church? Daniel in the 12th chapter is talking about all the bad things that are going to come to pass. Listen to the 7th verse. And the last part, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. What is the power of the holy people? The word of God. Hello? Come on, church. It's the power of God to give us salvation. It's the power of God that helps us gain faith. It is the power of God that makes us overcomers. It is the word of God that can give us victory in our soul. Come on, church. Amen. And when the devil and the things of this world can scatter the power of the holy people, when he gets us to the place we don't read the Bible anymore, gets us to the place we don't know what John chapter 1 says or John chapter 3:16 says, or we couldn't understand a thing about John chapter 20 and 21 when he talks about the Holy Ghost, or when he's over in the 14th chapter talking about, I pray the Father, he sent another comforter that he may abide with you forever. When we get to that place we don't know what they're talking about in that word and it's scattered, then the devil's going to take full authority over the people of God and going to move us, because we're not going to know what it's going to take to give us victory. Could you say amen? What is the right foundation? Is Peter the foundation? You know, it was taught for years Peter was a founding father of the church. We even have one complete denomination that believes that Peter was the first pope. I have fun with some friends of mine who are Catholic priests. I go up to them and say, hey, Peter the first pope? Yeah. I said, we had a mother-in-law. How could he be the pope and he married? Come on, church, that's in your Bible. His mother-in-law cooked for him when he got sick. Hello? He goes to her house, she gets out of her sick bed and cooks him a meal. That's like a preacher, ain't it? Pray for you, say, cook for me now. Have faith, woman. My point is, the pope can't be married. But if Peter was the first pope, he had a mother-in-law. You can't have a mother-in-law without being married. Come on, church. Ain't nobody wants a mother-in-law without having some attachment somehow. Glory. And I definitely don't want that getting to view. So I said, preacher, what are you getting at? They preached that Peter was a foundation. But let me ask you something, church. You ever been listening to a CD or a tape of somebody preaching and figure out something happened and you don't know what it is? I'm listening to a guy preach one night, man, and he's right in the middle of this sermon, and all of a sudden you hear a bump and something happened, and everybody just blows up and goes to laughing, and you're wanting to laugh, but you don't know what happened because you missed what went on. I found out later, dude fell right flat of God and everybody right in front of it with a mic on. Now, I'd have had to laugh if I'd have been there. Because it's happened to me. I was at the church in Mobile, and they'd sit and looked at me like some of y'all are right now all week long. They ain't moved, they just. I tripped and fell, and they jumped up, started shouting and running. And when I hit, I landed on my bad knee and turned to flip, trying to keep from slamming it into the floor. And the preacher saw it, knew what was happening. He came running over to me and said, what are you going to do? I said, lay here. I ain't done nothing else. God, I'm happy. Glory. I mean, what was I supposed to do, church? Jump up and say, shut up. I let them finish and went back to preaching. Oh, amen. Booked two revivals off of it. I told the pastor, I said, my God, I got to go to a place and fall. Glory. But now, church, notice something. You miss something if you just listen to the conversation, but if you listen to what happened and do a little research, you figure out what took place. He said, thou art Peter. First thing you done, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice his next words. It rebukes him. He said, you didn't say this of yourself. My Father revealed it to you. You ain't that smart. Hello? But then he turned around and said, but thou art Peter. Now I want to show you what I think happened. This is a Ken Stroop version. He said, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Somebody said, preacher, you couldn't prove that you want to. If you take it to the original text, you'll find out, he said, thou art Petros, a sliver of a rock. He looked at Peter and said, you're just a chip off the old block, boy, but I'm the block. Because if you get to the word where he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Petros means a sliver of the rock. Rock comes from the word Petra, which is two different Greek words, which mean two different things. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You couldn't prove that if you wanted to. Why not? Why don't we go to the writings of a guy named Paul? He said, we are built upon a foundation in Ephesians 2 and 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You say, well, that's Paul. He wasn't there either. I know, but see, he read a little bit of what Peter was saying, because they as friends, they may even shared this while he was writing his book. But listen to what Peter said. Wherefore, in 1 Peter 2 and 6, wherefore also is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Hello? Come on, church. You hear what Peter just said? Peter just called Jesus a chief cornerstone. Right above that, he said, we are lively stones. You know what he said? He said, we're all just a bunch of rocks laying on the main foundation. And the main foundation is that man. You say, prove it. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build upon, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I am founded in him. It is by him, through him, and in him I live forevermore. As Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live in him. He is my foundation. In him I have victory. Could you say amen? Woo! Last but not least, you must have the right directions if you're going to shatter the gates of hell. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? I've heard preachers get on this and they say, and the gates of hell will never be able to overcome you. Church, I'm a connoisseur of westerns. I love old westerns. Ain't nothing like a cowboy Indian fight, because I know how they're coming out, except a couple of them. Y'all remember the Clout Indian family? Vernon Clout was a chief in the Sioux Indian tribe. They came to Buell. They were singing, and they was up there and all that regalia. He got up there and talked about he didn't like cowboy and Indian movies because the Indians always lost. I stand in the back of the church. He walked back and he said, hey, I'm Vernon Clout. What's your name? I said, Kenneth Custer. He froze. He said, you're kidding me. I thought he was going to die right there. I said, well, we didn't win every battle. Glory. Hello? You know, in all my years of watching cowboy and Indian movies, I noticed something that's real pertinent to what I'm preaching to you tonight. Gates are not an offensive weapon. Ain't nobody ever slammed a gate and attacked nobody. When they get in the gate, they're on a defensive posture. They're trying to hold ground you're trying to take, and they're trying to keep you from getting there. Can I tell you what Jesus just said? He said, I'm going to build a church that the gates of hell cannot keep out. I'm going to build a church that's going to march through the territory and take it through the power of Almighty God. I'm going to build a church that moving forward is going to have victory like it's never had before through the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What does prevail mean? First of all, it said, I'm going to build a church that the gates of hell cannot continue to exist in front of. Hello? I got this out of Webster Dictionary, so I want to look it up. Y'all can find it. It also means to persuade. I'm going to build a church that the devil can't persuade. Hallelujah. Oh, church, you get deep enough in God, founded good enough on him and in the word, devil ain't going to sway you every time comes around. Come on, church. You ain't going to be able to say, devil made me do it, because you don't have enough of God and you quit listening to the devil when he's talking to you. Oh, preacher, that ain't going to happen down here. Walk in the spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It will happen down here. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Y'all not make no decision without praying about it if it's got importance to it. These young folks, you ought not even date unless you pray about it. I mean, you never know when you're going to fall in love with somebody. You'll have to date an ugly person and then end up married to them. That ain't bad if you're Christian, but what if you get a date with somebody and find out they ain't what you ought to be dating? And you done got messed up and fell in love with them. And you're yoked with bondage because you done got a drug addict in your life you can't get rid of. Come on, church. You got to pray about it. if you pray hard enough, God will have the person you went looking for gone, so you'll find the one you need. I went to meet another girl. She was gone. I met the right one. She's here. Hello? God knew if I'd met the other one, I might have married her. We probably wouldn't stayed married long because she ain't been married long to nobody. I love her. She's Freda's sister. And if this tape makes it to Tennessee, I'm deader now if it goes to Buell. Glory. But the truth's the truth. I pray about what I'm going to do. But the devil won't be able to spray you. But notice this. It also means to overcome. The devil can never overcome the church that is founded in Jesus Christ, can never overcome the Christian who is founded in Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Oh, that's good stuff. Notice this. But the last meaning is to withstand. It means he cannot hold us out. Amen. Come on, church. Jesus went down into a place called Sheol. Amen. That's not hell. Jesus has never been to hell. Say, give me scripture. I believe it's the 16th chapter of Psalms when he said, I will not see my Holy One to suffer corruption. That means Satan, Jesus has never been to a corruptible hell. He went to Sheol, the waiting place of the soul, where the Old Testament saints were waiting to see what was going to happen. Those that had already been judged were already out of there and gone to an eternity without God. He's in a place, Richard, Jesus taught at Abraham's bosom. Amen. And that's when the rich man looked up and saw a guy that died in that bosom waiting on eternity, and he's wanting to get out of hell and go get him. That's another sermon altogether. But friend, once somebody's been to hell, they'd come an evangelist for God if they could ever get back. Hallelujah. Come on, church. But now, church, notice something. Jesus goes to that place, takes the keys of death and hell away from the devil, knocks the gates open, walks out. The Bible said many of the saints of old were seen walking on the streets of Jerusalem because he led captivity captive. That's what the word of God said. And he brought them out of there. And he said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I am going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Can I tell you, in him I can shatter the gates of hell. In him I can overcome what the enemy has against me. It doesn't matter what it is. God's already purchased it at Calvary. I have the healing of the stripes on his back. I got the salvation of the blood of his heart. I got a right to believe that nothing in this world can keep me back from what God wants me to have. Satan likes Christians that back up. I don't know if I've told this here or not, but I got a friend. His son fixed cars, had a garage down behind his house. And this boy's a little tainted. I love him to death. That joker catch any kind of snake he can find, keep it for a pet. Come driving up out there one day in a pickup truck, said, hey, did you see this copperhead I caught, picked up, handed it to me? And I reached out for it. I thought, it was alive. He ain't killed it. He said, well, I ain't going to hurt it. I'm going to keep it. I'm going, boy, you're brain dead or something. I go over to the shop one morning, they were working on a car of mine. I go walking in, I'm standing up there leaning up on something like this. It's like a little crate, you know. All of a sudden I hear something. I look down and this guy's got a 6-foot rattlesnake in that cage I was leaning on. Now I know it was chicken wire, but he could have bit through that chicken wire. He looked at me and said, got your attention, didn't he? I said, you better believe he did. What in the world are you doing with him? He said, I called him out back yesterday. I said, what are you going to do with him? He said, I'm going to keep him. I said, for what? He said, what else you do with a snake? I said, nope, they cook them. Sell the hide. Do something. He kept him a week or two. Finally, one day, he said, preacher, I'm going to let you learn something. Be down here tomorrow. I'm going to feed him. I went down there the next day. He got a little brown mouse, dropped him in there. That mouse didn't get the ground good. His feet was climbing. He was doing everything he could to get out of that cage. He had that poor little head stuck through one of them holes, and he was digging with all he had. About that time, bam! I mean, that snake hit him, jerked him back off that wire, turned him loose. And lay there and watched him as he. And then the snake just sat there looking at him. He said, well, he ain't going to eat him till we leave. We went outside, come back in a few minutes. He had a knot behind his head, and the rat was gone. He said, come back week after next. I'm going to show you something else. I'm going, it's got to be interesting. I go back a few weeks later. He's got this little white mouse he bought down at the mall. This is one you're supposed to use for a pet. Been raised in that environment. Ain't got no inbred fear. Don't know he's supposed to be scared. Like a Christian really on fire for God with the word of God in him. Ain't got to be afraid of nothing. He drops him in there. That little booger hit the bottom. He stands up, starts looking around. It's like, hey, new world. He got leaves in there and got a log over there. There's that snake looking at him. That little joker, he throw that rattler up. That booger runs over and he's looking at the rattler. Stand up on his hind feet, checking it out. I'm watching it going, he finna die. He said, no, he's not. Snake picked his head up. He loses sight of this. Knows head move. He run up the snake's back to the snake's head, and he's up there running around on his head looking at him. Snake. He jumps off, and he's in front of him. I'm going, oh, he's dead now. And all of a sudden, the snake's doing this number like, whoa. And he gets walking at him. As long as he's walking, that snake's backing up. I mean, he's getting out of there. It was amazing. I watched that little booger walk him all over that stage, all over that cage. He was going everywhere. And finally, he turned his head around through there, and he went up under them leaves. You see him burying himself up behind that log. He got his head down there and was watching. He ain't rattling no more. He's trying to be real quiet. He goes run over there and digs him. I'm thinking, man, you want to die bad. Do you know for about 30 minutes or so, I watched him just give that snake nervous problems. And then all of a sudden, he lost all consciousness of the snake because he got his eyes on that water bucket over there. Undoubtedly, he had no water in a while. He goes running over, and he gets up on the side of that thing. He working on that water. You can see it rippling around while he's getting some of it out. And I saw that snake slide his head out around that log, and I'm thinking, what's he going to do now? And his head's sitting dead still, but his body's moving because he's getting his body out where he can do it. And he gets just the right amount of body around that log, and whoop, poor little white mouse didn't live no longer. He nailed him, killed him dead as a doornail. You know, he never ate him. We went back 2 days later, the little white mouse was laying there, and he got him out and threw him away. He said, I just done ride him now. He won't bother him. I said, why didn't he eat him? He said, he didn't kill him because he wanted to eat him. He killed him because he was scared of him. But as long as he stayed focused on him and walking at him, he backed up. I will tell you something, church. I got to think about that, man. That'll preach. My God, church, as long as you stay focused on the enemy, understand he is there, understand he is defeated, and you keep marching at him, he will keep backing up. But the minute you lose your focus and you begin to look at the things of this world, get your eyes off the enemy and back onto the things of this world and not on the master, he is going to take you out every time. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want to see you as individuals and this church as a corporate body out of the gates of hell in Alabaster, Alabama, and find victory like we ain't never had before. And the only way it's going to happen is if we understand the God we serve, get the right foundation to stand on, and then get moving in the right direction. And when we do it, we are going to shatter the gates of hell and see a victory like we've never seen before. Could you say, oh, hallelujah. Oh, church, would you stand with me all over the house? I want to tell you something, church. I truly believe with all my heart that our God is able to do everything the Word of God says He can do. I'm ready to see some victories. I'm ready to see some folks that have been in bondage for a long time to drugs and alcohol see that addiction broken. I'm ready to see people bound by the things this world set free. I'm ready to see some of us get over some of the things that's bugging us so we can move on in God. But for that to happen, we got to get the right perspective of God. We got to get the right foundation. We got to get the right direction. Hallelujah. Paul said, this one thing I do for myself, I'm going to forget about what used to be. I'm going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Church, it's time some of us set our face toward God and for victory and make up our mind we ain't backing up till we get it. I'm going to tell you something, church. Satan will take you down a long road to nowhere real quick if you'll let him. He'll persuade you. He'll deceive you. He'll control you. And then he'll leave you. But I got a God who'll love you and will forgive you and will lift you up. And the Bible said he will never leave you or forsake you if you love him. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Holy Spirit of God, have your way. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Lord God, move on us tonight with your anointing. Master, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I truly believe with all my heart that God is talking to some people tonight. You've been bound into some things tonight. Maybe you've been trying to get some answers, and you just, have you ever been to that place where you pray and feel like you're just hitting the top of the building and nothing's going out? If that's where you are tonight, you need to shatter that gate and get out of it and realize God even hears what you're thinking. There's some people here tonight, you've been going through some stuff a long time. You're ready to get out of it. It's about time some of you said enough's enough. I want some victory tonight. I want to shatter some gates. I want to overcome some things. I want victory in my life. I want to go to bed tonight and not worry about whether or not I wake up in the morning, but to know that I know that I know that everything's going to be okay either way it goes. Some of you living in fear, in the bondage of worry, and this time some of you made up your mind, I've had enough of it. I want out. I want to live with victory.
Oh, but you don't know the devil.
No, you just don't know my God. Because if the devil keeps telling you about what's going to happen to you, just remind him what's going to happen in his future, and he'll back off every time because he realizes they know something. Oh, he may get me to suffer down here. I may not ever have a whole lot, and that's not a big deal. I know where I'm headed, and I know where he's going. And all I got to do is outlast him, and I'm winning. Come on, church. Not yet. But I believe with all my heart when I was praying about this service tonight, this morning service, that God was putting in my heart that there were people in this church who were bound by fear, by worry, by heartache, to the point you can't really have your joy in God anymore. And I believe God's ready to help you break some gates down so you can get to that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, that peace. Oh, church, ain't nothing like laying down at night not worrying about tomorrow or the next day, because you know somehow God is going to make it work. Some of you need to let go of the trepid spirit that's gotten a hold to you and get to that place where you understand God's going to bring me out. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but somebody ought to already been in front of this building. God's been speaking to you all day long. You were here this morning, the service God spoke to you, and you left. You left knowing you need to be in the altar. You're back tonight, and God's ready to do something for you. You're never going to break out of those things that's got you bound till you turn it over to God. Those things that keep pulling at you, those things that keep pulling at your life, those things that keep gnawing at your finances and pulling away from, ain't never going to leave till you make up your mind, I'm turning it all over. I can't win, but God can. And in Him, I got victory. Would you come tonight?